It wasn't until I picked the theme for the bulletin and actually saw it up there that I realized that could go two ways. We don't want to be a church that consumes your love for God, okay? We want to be a church that promotes a consuming love for God, that consumes your time and our energies. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will get us caught up on this. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are too inclined to be self-centered, even in the kind acts that we do. Sin in us deserves to be dealt with. Sin in us desires the praise of us. We need this message about loving God and loving people that you bring across our path. And as the apostles asked you to teach us to pray, so we ask that you would teach us to love. What comes natural, what comes easy is not enough. So make love for you and love for the body of Christ and love for those in our orbit to be part of the testimony that we are redeemed and transformed. We can only love you because you first loved us. That demonstration of love involved sending your only Son. That sending was for our saving, and that salvation required His sacrifice. So open our ears today, soften our hearts to receive, our ears to hear, and make ready our minds to obey. Only you can prepare us for what we are about to learn from Mark 12. Your love is at the heart of the gospel that we receive and declare. And so we pray in all humility that your love through us would be the muscle that moves us to share the message that Jesus saves. Set our heart on you. May the glory of Christ be our highest priority. We were made for this, to adore, to love you. And so, Lord, make us to love you even more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I asked a question. What matters most? At one of the nursing homes that I teach in during the week, I asked them that question. And I got answers like, well, health matters. You know, and at a certain age, that does matter a lot to you. And some of the people who I look around the room, and not everybody lived through COVID in that facility. Or they would say, family matters. Some of them look kind of pained when they said that, because their family rarely visits them. And I made this statement. I said, you know, as much as I love family, if I love my grandkids, to a certain point, I'm making an idol out of them. And they look shocked at me. So we had to talk about what an idol is and how easily this idol manufacturing plant in us assigns a value and an importance and a priority to things that it should not. Well, let me ask you another question. What's the greatest sin in the world? If loving God is so important, then not loving God is a great sin, if not the greatest sin. And I'm going to be honest with you that love for self in me creeps in and desires to take over on a daily basis. Maybe you're different, but I doubt it. And every day that God gives us on this earth, until we are removed by death or the rapture, we will have to fight this battle of loving self less and loving God more. It is a reality. Every time these pseudo-righteous, self-pious individuals came to Jesus, we said they got more than they bargained for with their questions. And so, on this occasion, they sent in the Marines. You're welcome, Doug. They sent in the Marines. The legal eagle, the one who, according to Matthew 22, was trained in the law. He was an expert in things having to do with Mosaic law and the Torah. And with this question, which commandment? He's really saying, which one is the heaviest? Which is the most significant? Remember, we said last week, they had, in all their free time, come up with that there were 365 negative ones, thou shalt not, 248 positive ones, thou shalt, adding up to 613. It's a flawed system. But they, and then they had to go back through that list. These are the heavy ones, these are the light ones. So they had this all figured out. You ever had somebody that, once in a while, Pastor Smith and I get a phone call from somebody who, they make it sound like they have a question. Do you have time for a question? Sure. And all they want to do is show that your position on the Trinity or something like that is wrong. Well, which commandment? So they already had it all figured out. And with this question, which is, would have been another question that was begged, why? Like if somebody said, which is your favorite place to eat out? Why? Sometimes when we're driving with grandkids in the car and you're trying to open them up a little bit, and what's your favorite this? And what's your favorite class? And what? And sometimes I want to say, wait, stop. Let's go back to that one. Why? Why did you say Wendy's and not McDonald's? Why did you say, what matters most and why? Several years ago, there's a little booklet. You may have read one or given one out. It was kind of a large tract, really, called Ultimate Questions. Like, who's out there? And what does this mean for me? Listen, this question, which is the greatest commandment, was part of the ultimate questions for the ancient Jew. And so he lays this bomb on Jesus, and his question gets a two-part answer. And the first part of this is what we're spending two Sundays looking at when Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God, and then he tells how. And by the way, we're not looking at four different ways. We're not dissecting this and splitting that out. We're bringing it back all together and say these are four parts of the same answer. All. Love the Lord your God with all. Consuming love for God. An indivisible love. One that has full force. We would say with 100%. This does not mean that I either love God or my family, or I love God or my church family, but that I love God, and that this is demonstrated and proved by my love for others. But there's a love, there's a devotion, a passion for thee that we just sang about that exists. There's a part of me that cannot be given out. All of me belongs to the Lord. And I'll put it this way, that anything less is anything but. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 24, where he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money, or possessions. God cannot be loved part-time. God cannot be given a few hours. You know, there are many people, maybe a majority of people, that think, well, you know, when they go to church once a month, maybe once a week, maybe three times a week, but they leave with an attitude of, I did my part. I fulfilled a pledge. Now, God, what are you going to do for me? We don't partition off and say, this belongs to God and this is mine. I gave you 10%, 90% is mine. You don't question what I do, not when you're a proper steward and you realize all of me was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All that I have is from him. All that I am belongs to him. And so there's this passion, this consuming love for God. Lord, help me to love you even more. Last week, if you weren't here, or if you were here and you forgot, we looked at this part in Mark chapter 12. That's our text, if I didn't announce that. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 talks about this scribe that came up and was disputing, or saw them disputing, and asked that question that we find. And Jesus' answer in verse 29, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And a good Jeopardy question is, it was called the what? The Shema. Okay? And you shall love the Lord your God with, say it out loud with me, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We covered two of those, and hopefully we can get another two done today. But with all your heart, the Hellenist would have looked at actually that we are three divisible parts, body, soul, and spirit. We follow more of an Old Testament anthropology, that this is speaking of our immaterial part. This means with our will, with our depth of being. By the way, the heart is used in the Old Testament, carried the idea of with it intellect. So when we say, I love you with all my heart, but not my mind, we're making it an improper division. It should come from the center of you. Our love, especially for God, should consume from the soul. It surpasses a love that I have for my wife or my family or my church family, and certainly it should surpass what I have for myself. Furthermore, in the second thing in that verse, was to love the Lord our God with all our mind. We looked at heart. I'm getting ahead of myself. With all our soul. Soul expresses the depth of our devotion to God. Listen to this from Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Can we say that? Oh, I can repeat those words. I can read that off the page. But when I got up today, was it, this is Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. This is not only a chance to get up and preach or be with God's people. It's a chance. This is the day the Lord has made. I get to speak about loving God and what the Lord's taught me and what I still have to learn alongside with you. The depth of our devotion to God. So now we pick up in our outline at point C there. Desire God, for love for God that controls all faculty of thought. Desire a love for God that controls all faculty of thought. And that's in this expression, with all your mind. You ever had somebody come up to you with a question, maybe a riddle, and you thought, I'm not really interested. I don't have time for this. How many angels can you... I don't know. I don't really care. I've got other things that are more important than that. But I tell you, nothing is ever more important than meditation on our Father. It should consume us. Jesus is worth every minute of meditation that we place on him. Read your Bible, not just for the interest in, I like human history, so do I. I like Hebrew history, so do I. I like the redemptive story, so do I. But we read our Bible because we want to say, I want to learn more about the God who redeemed me by sending his Son. And then I would encourage you, as you read, before you close your Bible, to say, what did I learn? Sometimes I can say, man, I learned that about myself. I'm not looking at Israel's problem or a Pharisee problem. I see myself in that passage, and that's not wrong. But we should be saying, what did I learn about my God? And then I would furthermore say, read books about doctrine, about apologetics, about church history, about victorious Christian living. And you can read and you can have a lot of books on your shelf. But you may or may not have read them. Even if you read them all, you could do so with the wrong reason. You could be a spiritual egghead. You could be a spiritual person who's inflated. Well, I'm part of the intelligentsia. Ask me anything. Or you can say, I read these books because I cannot learn too much about my God. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 50. That's one of those chapters about the suffering servant, the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And it says in verse 4 of Isaiah 50, the Lord has given me, this is the suffering servant speaking. This is Jesus, words that are being put in his mouth before he's even born. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught. This is a confidence that the Messiah can say, I have all the preparation. I am equipped that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens by ear so that to hear those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear. You know, if the Messiah could say, I am equipped by God like no other servant to be able to tell you, to be compassionate with you, to tell you what you need to hear, and we say, I am followers of that Messiah, our desire should be, Lord, teach me today. Teach me about you. Teach me to love you. Teach me from God, about God, so that I can proclaim God. I don't want to be clever when I come up with a message. I want to say, Lord, help me to draw out everything that is from this passage and be thorough. And when we speak, and he uses the word in Mark chapter 12 of agape, and you know the different Greek words for love. This agape is a reasoning love. It's not marked by pure emotion. It's purposeful. We are to learn God from the scripture and then respond to him properly, accordingly. You should be able to walk out of here today saying, in the scripture that was read, in the songs that we sang, by the way, every single one of those songs, including the song that Jody sang, it was like all these all fit together beautifully. Almost felt like I didn't have anything to say afterwards, but it didn't stop me, did it? Get up anyway. But to love God properly, one has to learn God continually. I am in the process of learning Suzanne Towns Hamilton. It is a lifelong study. And sometimes it's puzzling. Don't tell her I said that. Okay? Husbands are to keep aware, current, of our wives' needs, of things that they would like. I am so proud of myself that at one point I heard my wife saw a commercial for something and thought, oh, well, that would be kind of cool. So 4 months before Christmas, I ordered that for her. Now, I forgot to give it to her on Christmas Day, admittedly. I hid it really well under the bed. It was a post-Christmas gift, but still, the thought counts, right? I'm learning her. If I don't learn my wife, I don't care. And if I don't care, I don't love. And a person who says, you know, I'm not really interested in reading God's word. I'm not interested in fellowshipping and being in church. I'm not interested in declaring him. Then you don't care because you don't love God. And you don't love God because you don't know God. Because it should be a consuming thing. We are to love God. We've said this many times. Not based on what he gives, but on who he is. He is worthy. He is the altogether lovely one. That should consume us. And it takes diligence. It takes effort to carve out time for learning God. We spend too little time meditating on God's word. We spend too little time marveling at our God. We need to shut the TV off more. Maybe get up a little earlier. Open God's word and say, oh, how I love thy law, and I love you. This next statement I'm going to make is not necessarily about big church or little church or certain denominations, but I'm going to say that worship in shallow churches can be and is being corrupted by sloppy theology that is often found sometimes in sappy songs and fluff preaching. There are people that at times settle on a church. I've talked to people say, you know, I really don't believe, I've not really even studied what they believe, and I don't know that I agree with what they believe, but I like the music there. Music's important. It's not all important. I feel it's a friendly church. That's important, but it's not all important. When we make the wrong thing, the all-important thing about the church that we choose, we just worship self. We're to glorify God. Say, I learn about God. I get my shins kicked. We talked about that in your home this week, didn't we? The Word of God will do that. And proper understanding that comes from a correct knowledge, the Word of God, yields or paves the way for a deepening love for God. Some people don't love God because they don't know Him, and others, their love for God is cooled off because, frankly, their theology is pretty sappy and sloppy as well. So desire love for God that controls all of our faculty of thought. So we don't say, well, I've got a Christianese that I speak and a certain way that I think on Sundays, but you know what? During the week, there's other things that I think. No, we say love for God consumes me. Secondly, point D, pursue love for God with consuming zeal. And that's from that expression, with all your strength. The word for strength in the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 5, or 6 and verse 5, doesn't necessarily mean strength the way we mean it. It's more of an adverb that means much. I'm going to use the word muchly. That if that offends any English teachers, just get over it. It's theology. Muchly. God called his creation good. I walked by the children's class that the Smiths were teaching, and they had this up on the screen that with each day of creation, and then the words in red he put up there, good. Ma'od. Ma'od. God called creation good. Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 7, we find this word good, muchly. Job, it was so wealthy, he was ma'od, ma'od. One of the rare times that it's used in a double fashion. we are to serve God always with our muchness, with all that God has given, with all that we are. There's nothing we hold back. Some of you have maybe been at camp or even at Peniel Bible Camp, and you said, you know, I became convicted. Something that speaker said, a way that he showed me something from a text, something I read in my devotions, and I realized I need to give him everything. There we go. And the idea here is not I need to double down. I need to have some superhuman effort that brings the admiration of others. Oh, he loves God. Oh, she's a prayer warrior. But it's a concentrated effort that consumes all of the resources that God has given, every part of me, and all the time. And again, this guy who's listening, this legal eagle here who hears this, must have been thinking by this point, if I understand him, I'm falling short. And I asked last week, and I'll ask again in case there's any change, who in this room loves God 100%, 100% of the time? That's what I thought. Think this way when we ask this question, loving God with a consuming zeal. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the word that is used there has the idea of a strength that is a power that is implied. God gives the ability. You know, sometimes as I read war history, soldiers would complain, you know, you sent us into this combat, but without the firepower, without the will to win the war. We say, how terrible to be on the other side of the world saying, I'm defending something my own country's not, their heart's not in it. Do we do all within our power to love God supremely? Does it consume us? Listen, God not only says, love me with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, but then he gives us the ability to do that. The concept is having a love for God that abounds, that takes everything you have. Now, if this surprises you, that surprises me. But I'm not a runner. I'm not a marathon guy. I got on a treadmill last night. I lasted about 4 minutes. I know you think I'm in peak shape, but that's not true. But were I to take a long bike ride or do a marathon or my wife signed me up for something that I didn't see coming, were I to do something like that, you know, I think, all right, I only have so many months. I need to get in shape. To be able to say, I want to love God with everything. I don't want to go into this half-baked. Spurgeon said, love with all your heart means intensely. With all your soul means sincerely, most lovingly. With all your strength means with all our energy, with all our faculty. And he says, with every possibility of our nature. And so we're constantly saying, how could I love God with more of me? Lord, teach me what this means. Sometimes, and I was thinking of this week, if you ever walk by and look through my office and it looks like I'm deep in thought, that's a possibility. But on one occasion I was thinking, you know, love for God not only puts a foot on the gas, but sometimes it puts a foot on the brakes. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes love for God means that my love for God causes me not to listen to gossip, not to listen to slander, not to listen to evil speaking. And loving God is what guards against my wrong devotion. It helps me to put the brakes on greed and lust and putting ahead of God my sinful wants first. This is what we're talking about here is a monumental task. It is consuming. To speak of such a radical love, it doesn't come naturally. Lord willing, next week we'll get into this loving your neighbor and Matthew 5, love your enemy as yourself. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke with a man. The man had lived a moral life. The man would hear others talk about, thou shalt not murder. Check. Check meaning I haven't done that. Not I have done that. Okay. No adultery. Check. No stealing. Check. Honoring his parents. Check. As a good Pharisee, as a good legalist, he thought that he had kept the law when actually he had missed the heart of the law. There was not a love for God in what he did. He was quite moral, and he would receive the admiration of a lot of people today. Oh, look at him. But he didn't love the Lord, his God, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. Jesus challenged him to love God with his muchness. He said, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. What was Jesus saying? This is not the one time in the Bible that Jesus says, if you do this task, then I'll let you in. No, the Lord is going to the very heart of what the guy is holding back. And the Lord says, what you love is your muchness, the abundance of things that you have. Your muchness is your idol. You don't love God like you think. You should be loving God with everything, and you're holding on to these things as evidence that you don't love God with everything. And this man heard Jesus, and he repented and became a godly leader in the church. No, he went away sad because he had muchness. And those were his. And so he wasn't God's. Let's kind of wrap this up by each week we've answered or had a response on how to submit to God's word today. And as we've been pointing out, Jesus is leading this learned scribe to come to the conclusion, you are spiritually bankrupt. You've got nothing. There's nothing you can do to change your standing with God. There's no way you can love the Lord your God with everything that, like I just described, Jesus says. And our failure to love God properly drives us daily to a dear Savior. The fact that you say, you know, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand a minute ago when you asked, do you love God supremely? But Jesus did. There was not a day or a moment in the day of his earthly life that Jesus did not do all the will of the Father or love God supremely. He did. We don't. And it turns us and say, I thank you that your wounds plead for me. Your righteousness is credited to my account. So number one, we in review, last week we said, let love for God testify to God's love for us. And I would ask you, do you have an on fire love for God that others can't miss, that drives your witness and substantiates your witness? Listen, we've got young people that go to Ohio State and other schools. I want them to be on fire. They're good students. Okay. So was I. No, actually I wasn't. That's not the important thing. You're there in that school, whatever it is, to shine for Christ. The Laodicean church, how were they described? Well, they thought that they were rich and in need of nothing. They were described as being lukewarm. And Jesus passes this verdict, I will spew you out of my mouth. Who in this room wants to be a lukewarm Christian? No, nobody. Who wants to have lukewarm love for God? Nobody. We should be on fire. Supreme love is reserved for God, not family. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says that we shouldn't, if anybody's love for father or mother or for son or daughter is not worthy of me, doesn't love me, so what? I'm going to tell you the obvious. If you don't love Jesus, you don't love God. Let me give you a couple references for that. John chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. John chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus made the connection. You don't love me, and you don't truly love the Father. He could look a Pharisee in the eye and say, for all your external religiosity, you don't love God. How do you know that? Because you don't love me. Here's our point today, number two under that, how to submit. Let love for God guard you against graceless legalism. Judaism, we've said before, became a system of rules and morality and doing of things, bringing the right sacrifice in the right way for the glove of God. But when it wasn't, it didn't matter how perfect that lamb was, it was not given for God. And in their pseudo-piety, they had missed the fact that they were doing this really for themselves. And so they had time to build their own little structures of 613 laws, and important and heavy and light, and missed the point. Because it missed the heart of the instruction. They had a head knowledge and missed the heart. Years ago, pastoring in Fresno, California, we had an American Indian couple, Gina Roundtree, and I forget his name. That's okay. Her husband was well-spoken and could argue you in a corner, but there was no love for God. He knew about God. He didn't know God. His wife, Gina, very soft-spoken, didn't say a whole lot. You couldn't talk to her about the Lord without her starting to cry. It was my privilege years ago to baptize her. Who God is should impact what we do. And the Shema says, the Lord our God is one. And we learn from the Old Testament that God is spirit, God is holy, God is just. And who God is should impact what I do. And so also the nature of Christ. You know, I was thinking that'd be a good exercise for us to do, is to have a column listing passages that you look up, and then we write out what the nature of Jesus is, and then we should write in the next column what our response, what we should be because Jesus is that. Did we think of that? When Jesus is my greatest delight, the idols of this world, the idols of my heart, lose their place. They lose their power. When I stop loving God as I should, the things of this world start meaning more to me than they should. And I start valuing my family too much and you too much. I should be my driving passion in the ministry should be to love God and show you the love of God. Love the Lord your God. Let's read it again. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You have to stop there. You can't read anymore because that's next week's text. We've taken this verse apart. We've looked at all four parts. Now let's put it back together and say, this is our duty before God. And this we cannot do on our own. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved the Father perfectly, can enable us to love God more supremely. Let's pray. Father, we confess our failure to love you this way. And we claim Jesus, who pleads for us and for all eternity, has loved you. Before the worlds were made, the Son adored the Father. One day in glory, we will praise you eternally and love you properly. The church at Ephesus was corrected for having abandoned the love that you had at first. So we pray by your Spirit, warm our devotion, increase our faith, keep our priorities ordered properly, expose where we have loved self and others and our muchness where we should have loved you. Remove the lukewarmness, we pray. Remove the lukewarmness from our worship and from our love. Fill us with expectant joy over the fact that the redeemed will do in heaven what we struggle to do on this earth. Love you more than everything and everyone. We will adore you in heaven. Help us to adore and love you now. We ask this in the name of the one who loved us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.